Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Relationships That Please God. Legalism is a rallying cry for liberal Christians who do not want to submit to God's laws, and dates back all the way to the Garden of Eden when the devil said, "Yea, has God said?" Satan planted doubt in Eve's mind about God's decree not to eat of the forbidden tree, and has used the same tactics for thousands of years to negate God's laws in the minds of people and lead them into rebellion, sin, and a place in hell. In this message, Pastor John identifies legalism and how salvation has nothing to do with the law and living out your life once you have been born again. Jesus never made the laws in the Old Testament null and void. On the contrary, he fulfilled the sacrificial laws, but the moral and practical laws still stand. God has called you to live a holy life, but that doesn't mean you can selectively choose which laws to accept or reject. Christians who believe in lawlessness will be greatly offended by the lawgiver's words, "If you love me, keep my commandments." This message is entitled Part 1B, What God Intended. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, August the 23rd, 2009. And I'm going to continue the series I have here on relationships that please God. And I'm going to be speaking today what God intended, and we're going to just dig into the Word of God. I want you to know that I'm standing here with fear and trembling. And the reason for that is that each one of us, we hold somebody else in our hands. A word, a testimony, can send a person either to heaven or it can send them to hell. And I want to cover your prayers today that I'll be able to put out a message from God that is straightforward, not from me, not my emotions, but God's Word. So let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to pray first of all for our ministry. Father God, you know that we have a local church here in the Sacramento area. But we also have a global church with members in different countries speaking different languages that are feeding. They're having church via our webcast, DVDs, and so on. I'm thinking about Mitch Barrett in Texas, Father God, actually in Georgia. And we thank you for the healing that she went and had her last exam just a few days ago, and she was declared again cancer-free. I think of Mitch, Father God, has been with us a long time, and every Sunday she gathers there in her house to have church, because she can't find any church that is preaching the truth in the area. Father God, it's an awesome responsibility. Help me, Lord, not to make any mistakes. Father God, have your Holy Spirit to speak through me. I thank you, Lord, I could have all these people up praying today. We got a praying church. And people are not timid to come up and pray, even if they know they're on camera, they will be broadcast around the world. They are bold. They are practicing their boldness. I thank you for a church like this. And Father God, I pray right now for the message. Let it be your message today, not mine. And I thank you now, in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, amen and amen. You may be seated. If you want to get ready, well, I've got scriptures way down here. But let me just read to you here a question that came in that I believe is very important. Legalism. Legalism is a term that is not found in the Bible, just like the rapture is not present either. But both terms have been used for so many years that Christians just flow with the tradition without asking any questions. In order to continue this series, I want to take the time and address legalism. There is much confusion in the Christian churches regarding salvation by faith and observing the commandments given by God throughout the Bible. Let me share this statement, which was recently sent to me. Now, this statement was sent to me by a person. I'm not going to say if it's a man or a woman. I'm not going to give the country that the person sent it from. But this is not a lightweight Christian. This is a Christian that has been walking with Christ for many years, knows the Bible backward and forward, and yet came to a question. And this is part of what was written to me. According to Galatians 5:4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. And that's a quote from Galatians 5:4. I am not allowed to celebrate Christmas if I want to be blessed, etc. And if we step out from being under grace and place ourselves under the law again, we are required to keep the whole law, which of course no man can, and so be a fair game for the devil. Then the person said the following, we do not want to share material with people, which brings people to the bondage of legalism, as described with the example of celebrating Christmas. We have said, don't do it. But if somebody else, a Christian, celebrates Christmas, this is not a problem for us. The same goes for drinking alcohol, eating different foods, etc. We ourselves don't do it. We will recommend people not to do it because it is wise and healthy, but not because they will otherwise come under a curse. On the internet, you can find any theology that you want. It used to be before we had the internet that it was not that much like a smorgasbord. But if you have a certain doctrine or a condition or a thought that you believe, you can search the internet and I will guarantee you there's a pastor, there's an evangelist that will fit every doctrine whatever people have. And they will back it up with some kind of scriptures. And the question is this, are we going to be looking for something that would fit maybe our doctrine, or are we going to try to find out what does the Bible really say? And I want to give a biblical response, because this has created havoc in this person's life, turmoil, and simply saying, well, you know, legalism, and that's a term that is used powerful by many preachers, well, you are legalistic. And they browbeat us. Let me give a biblical response. This person that wrote this to me represents millions of Christians who hold the same viewpoint. So let me now share from the Bible what it teaches us. And be ready to turn to Romans chapter 4. So we start in Romans, the fourth chapter, that I'm going to read my outline before I hit Romans. So Romans, the fourth chapter. I'm going to read the first five verses. The salvation teaching in the Old Testament is the same as in the New Testament. Salvation is by grace, not by works, and a gift from God that man cannot work for in any way, shape, or form. When I came to Christ and started attending church, I had the understanding that the Old Testament saints, people before Christ, were saved by the sacrifices, by going to the temple, by giving tithe and keeping the different laws. I thought this is how the people prior to Jesus were saved. And then the Holy Spirit pointed out, this is wrong. No one was saved by sacrifices. It is all by grace. Let me read Romans 4. Have you read the first 5 verses? What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In Genesis 3:15, we had the first gospel message, where God said there be enmity between the woman's seed and the seed of the serpent. Every person living prior to Jesus was simply looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They believed that there was going to be a Messiah who was going to come one day and pay for all sins. The sacrifice in the temple, all the sacrifices done, you remember when Abraham was told by God, go and sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham went up to the Mount of Moriah. He laid on his son on the altar. And just as he took up the knife to slay him before to sacrifice him, God said, no. God said, I will provide a sacrifice. Abraham had faith in God. Salvation, hear me now, worldwide, in this auditorium here, actually in our church. Salvation is by grace, not by works. You and I cannot add one thing. We are not under the law. Salvation is a total work, what Jesus did on the cross. Let me take you now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter, and you pick it up in verse number 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If we look in the New Testament, when Jesus came, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Judaism had developed into a religion of works. At that time, they no longer thought the Messiah was enough. They had to be circumcised. They had to sacrifice. Judaism, the Roman Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of them have one thing in common. Their salvation depends upon performance works. And this is what Jesus came against. This is what the apostle came against. And simply saying, you cannot work for it. We are now going to look upon salvation. And then we're going to look upon life after salvation. And this is where false teachers are mixing it up and saying, well, we are saved by grace and you are not under the law. With other words, they want people to be lawless. Let me now speak some logic to you here today. Why are we able to sit here in this auditorium today? Because we are living in a somewhat lawful society. Why can you drive a car? Because we're in a somewhat lawful society. If I would simply say to you, well, we are saved by grace, we're not under the law, do whatever you feel like. And it's okay, we're going to go out to rob a bank because we don't have enough money. And you rob a bank, and you get caught outside, and they says, well, you know, you're under arrest. He says, no, you can't arrest me. I am under grace. I don't have to obey the law. I can do whatever I want to do. Do you think that the cops would simply say, well, poor you, if you're under grace, you know, just keep the money. You know, we're not going to interfere here. You know, you're not under the law. Tell it to a judge. And he would simply put you in a slammer. We got to understand, we are saved by grace. But living for God is a different situation. If you look now, this is a bonus scripture, so I don't know if they can get it up, but it's from Ephesians 2 and verse number 10, the next verse. This is what Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ into good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Remember this, what I told you over and over again. I do good works because I am saved. I do not do good works to be saved. I do good works because I am saved. Jesus made a strong point in his teaching. That he was not here to destroy or void out the law. But to fulfill it, furthermore, the Jewish people had to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees if they wanted to enter the kingdom of heaven. There were no more dedicated people than these two Jewish groups, and yet, according to Jesus, it was still not enough. Only by being clothed in the righteousness of Christ can a man exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. Turn to Matthew 5 now. Matthew, the 5th chapter. And you want to pick it up in verse number 17. Matthew 5, 17. And this is what Jesus said. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Again, I want to emphasize that the Old Testament divided up into three parts. The law, the five books of Moses, the prophets, and the writings. The writings, Psalms, Proverbs, and so on. Jesus spoke here now, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets. What did the prophets do? They prophesied, they gave new regulations, they gave new laws from God. Laws are found in the five books of Moses and the prophets. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Here's what Jesus said now. If you are telling people, I'm living under grace, you're living under grace, you don't have to keep any one of God's commandments, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to be called the least in the kingdom of God, and you're going to have very little power in your Christian life. There was a man, a minister by the name of Earl Park. And Earl Park and his brother built the church in Atlanta, Georgia. I believe it was Atlanta, it was in Georgia. And he built it up. It was a charismatic church, Pentecostal church. And they finally got to a membership of close to 15,000 members. Large church. Earl Park now and his brother, they simply were not satisfied with their wives. So they simply devised a little teaching. And saying, you know, that, well, you know, since we are under grace, the law does not apply to us anymore. In other words, you know, you should not commit adultery is no longer in force. And then they got a hold of a few, maybe 10 or 15 younger women, and simply said this, that, you know, you can really serve God by, you know, giving the pastors extra sex in order for them to be more, you know, lifted up, energetic. And they used the Bible. And they got these women in bondage. And for the next 15, 20 years, they were running what I would call a whorehouse inside a church. On the word of God, that you're under grace, you don't have to obey any of God's laws anymore. Do whatever you want to do. Finally, Earl Park himself decided, you know, he needed some more excitement, so he had sex with his brother's wife and produced a bastard child. And the two brothers worked it out so that the brother said, well, you know, that's my child. And it was not until later in years, as this bastard, now had become the pastor of the church, had a DNA test and found out that his uncle really was his dad. The church fell apart. Earl Park is now dead. And the church building was just sold, seating, you know, 15,000 people. Everything fell apart. Because lawlessness. Where does it come from? I didn't have this. If you want to write this down, it might be too fast, or you might get it later on. But there are three men that are responsible for the decay in the Christian churches. The first one is George Hegel, spelled H-E-G-E-L, a German. He lived from 1770 to 1831. The second one you probably cannot spell unless you're a German. His name was Friedrich Schleiermacher. And I can give you the spelling afterwards. And he lived from 1768 to 1834. He's the father of what they call higher criticism. The third one is an Austrian Jew by the name of Martin Buber, B-U-B-E-R, that lived from 1878 to 1965. He was a Jewish philosopher that influenced every Christian seminary and Bible college in the world. When I came to seminary, and it's true then, it's true now. The professors could fell all over each other. Says, well, you know, Hager said this, and Schleiermacher said this, and, you know, and Martin Buber is saying this. And the in thing at seminary when I was there among the students was to know all about these German philosophers and unbelievers. And that was the greatest thing, to quote these guys in your sermons. What did they teach? They taught higher criticism. That's a fancy word for simply saying this. We don't believe that this is the word of God. That's called higher criticism. Just last week, we got an email from Sweden. And there was a gentleman about my age, mid-60s, a little bit, maybe a little over. And he wrote to me and he said this, "I am searching for a religion. I'm searching for God." He said, "I got some books, religious books, and they were dealing with the book of Daniel. And they simply said that Daniel was a forgery, did not exist." And he said, "I went on the internet and I put in on Google or Yahoo, whatever he did, Daniel, and guess what website he ended up on? Our website. The series I did on the book of Daniel. He landed for some reason in sermon number 9. And he said, "Now, you do not agree with these other people." He says, "Can you tell me what is the truth?" And this is what I thought. I have a man in my hands. He's in his late 60s, looking for God. If I steer him wrong, he will die and go to hell. If I can touch him, I can get him saved, or God will save him." And I shared with him, and I said, "You know, this is what they've done. They destroyed the Bible." And then he says, "But these are professors. These are learned academic men. How can they say something that's not true?" I said, "Well, you can't trust them." He said, "What about the Swedish Encyclopedia Online? I pay 500 crowns a year to subscribe to that, and they all say that Daniel is forgery." I said, "You can take that encyclopedia. You know what to do with that. It ought to go to hell." Now, the Swedish Encyclopedia is put out by Swedish Jews. These men were unbelievers. They destroyed the Bible. And I pleaded with this man. I said, "Here's what I want you to do." Because he said, "I want to study that." I said, "Well, go and start in lesson 1. He said, can you tell me more about this?" I said, "I laid it out. It's in a booklet form. It's on the internet. It's free. Download it. And you can take it from step 1, 2, 3, and 4. I think we prayed for him last week for his salvation. There's a destruction of the Word of God. Look upon your second page on the outline. I got a box now. God's eternal salvation is not obtained by good works or keeping God's laws, which are free gifts from God. Salvation cannot be earned, and we are not required to do good works or keep God's laws in order to keep our salvation. It is a one-time event. When you repent of your sins, accept Christ's shed blood as the atonement on the cross, and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior." Here's a very important point now. You and I must learn to separate salvation from living our lives on earth while we are waiting to be transferred to heaven. Salvation and living are two different ball games. We are saved by grace, but God intends for us to walk in lawfulness, not rebellion. When I preached this series of the book of Acts, some time ago, I came to realize the enormity of the task that faced the apostles. God had given Moses and the prophets his laws and statutes, which he wanted the people of Israel to obey. Here's what I brought out in back to the book of Acts. Only the apostles believed that Jesus would return to set up his kingdom in their lifetime. Therefore, there was no need to build any type of organization, but focus on getting people saved and ready for the second coming of Jesus. Secondly, the Jewish believers already had a knowledge and education of how to live a godly life on earth, passed on the instruction given by God in the Old Testament. Since Jesus was imminently coming back, they felt there was no need to teach the Gentiles about God's laws for living on the earth, but just to give them the essentials. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. That's the book of Acts, and we land in the 15th chapter. Acts 15. Let me say this in parentheses. We're trying to build a church locally and worldwide. We're trying to build an organization for salvation, where people can get saved and a refuge in his last days. I realize that Satan will try to split and destroy. He will try to have people offended. And if you look, where did all the denominations come from? That came from church splits. There is not a denomination that did not come from some kind of a church split. Satan divides and conquers. Divides and conquers. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, I'm not going to read the whole chapter here. I'm going to read a couple of verses here and there. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Notice now in this verse that the men from Jerusalem came down and they said, you have to be circumcised or you cannot be saved. They did not come down now and say, you know, you got to obey these laws and this for your living. They were talking about salvation. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And then, verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Why? For salvation. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing or argument, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knows the heart bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he done to us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And then as we move down, we read here in verse number 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken to me. Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as is written. And then we go down here to verse number 19. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. This is all they did at this time in Jerusalem. They expected Jesus to come right back, and they felt, you know, there's no need to tell them anything else. Jesus is coming back. Point number three in the outline now. As time progressed, and the apostles started to die one by one, it became clear to them that Jesus might not come back in their lifetime, and that they'd be better start writing things down for future generations. Turn out to 2 Peter chapter 1. The 2 Peter chapter 1, we pick it up in verse number 14. Knowing this, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, more I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter's saying now, Jesus has not come back. I'm getting old. We need to start writing things down. If we have not followed cunningly devised fables, will be made known to the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But were eyewitness of his majesty, for received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Back to the outline now. Over time, the apostles realized the decision they had made in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, was not adequate for the believers in Christ coming out from among the heathen nations around Israel. There needed to be a written doctrine by which they could live. Thus the four gospels were written with the epistles, together with the epistles by Peter, Paul, James, John, and Jude. Follow me now. In the book of Acts, in the very beginning of the church, they said, oh, just tell them not to eat blood, don't be involved in adultery, and so that's good enough. But if you sit down and read the New Testament, who is the New Testament written to? The Galatians, Gentiles, the Corinthians, Gentiles, the Thessalonians, Gentiles. The New Testament is written simply saying, this is how you live. We just don't get people saved, baptize them in water, and then tell them this, you say by grace. Whatever you want to do, man, it's okay. You're saved by grace. Don't worry about nothing. Anyone doing that will be absolutely against the whole teaching of the New Testament. We are told in the New Testament to walk circumspectly, to live a holy life, to observe, to do all these different things, not to be saved, but because we are saved. Lawlessness is not new. In Germany, back about 1550, 1600, in the city of Münster, M-U-N-S-T-A-R, Münster, was a man that gathered people around him. And he said, we are saved by grace. We can live any way we want. And they built a city. They got an area there. They had maybe 50, 60,000 people. And they lived like animals. A horrible life, immoral. But they were all saved. And finally, the German different states around them realized that the filth and the immorality was so bad that they simply surrounded them, went in, cleaned them out, and they execute them all. Because they were totally unredemptive. Let me take you back now to the outline here. All these historical accounts and epistles are admonitions to Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ on how to live out their lives after they've been saved by grace. I cannot stress this enough, that salvation is a one-time experience to give us eternal life in heaven. It is total grace, no law. Living for Christ on this earth in our flesh is a call to holiness and obedience. In John 15:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You can't read the New Testament without finding over and over again commandments. Do this, do this. None of the apostles stated that they themselves were obedient to God, but that it was up to the individual believer in Christ if they wanted to be or not. Where do you find in the Bible where Peter says, well, you know, I'm keeping this, I'm keeping the law of Moses and this and that because, you know, I am saved, but it's up to you, whatever you want to do, whatever is meaningful to you. That is situation ethics. It's not found here. Everyone said, you do this way. Instructions. Where does the rebellion come from? This is an abominable scripture. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Actually, make it number chapter 3. I don't want to read the first verse. Not a serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Satan came up to Eve. And Eve and Adam were obedient. God said, don't eat of that tree. And Satan said, that's not a big deal. He said, you know, you should not. Why? Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to them, my servant, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Here again we find the call to lawlessness. What's wrong with a tree? Can't be wrong. Eat some fruit. Go ahead, Eve. After all, you know, don't worry about it. You're perfect. You're sinless. You can do what you want to do. I'm sure the serpent was putting it on her. And this is exactly how the devil does it today. Lawlessness is not new. Let me take you back to the 1960s. In the 1960s, there was a minister in the evangelical free churches in America. And his last name was Berg. And he simply decided, you know, that, hey, you know, we're living, I'm saved by grace. He changed his name to Moses Berg. And he founded a new organization called Children of God. I'm sure that some of you heard about Children of God. I mean, that's, you know, 40 years ago. That's ancient time, you know. They still had clubs on the earth, you know, Stone Age. Now, Moses Berg preyed upon the hippies. The hippies were lawless people. And Moses Berg said, you know, you can be saved and, you know, you can drink, you can smoke. After all, you know, weeds is an herb. And what God said is this, you know, everything he did was good. So it's good to smoke weeds, you know, and stuff like this. He got a big following. Finally, it got so bad that he left the United States and he moved of all the places to Tripoli under Gaddafi. Gaddafi gave him a safe haven. He would send his women up into Europe. And I just want to say, I know it is gross, I know it is not nice, but I just want to tell you how far this theology will go. He taught his women to prostitute themselves. And he said, when you do prostitute yourself, then lead the customer to Christ. He said, you know, do what Jesus said, you know, there's nothing wrong with adultery, fornication. We're not under the law. After all, you know, we're saved by grace, you know. And he had hundreds of innocent teenage girls and that simply got sucked up in this and they became prostitute missionaries. And then he had his own harem of 25 women to service him, to keep him going. These people were not saved. How can we get such a twisted theology? Let me tell you this. The moment you leave the Word of God, and you begin in your own mind to say, well, I can do this and do that, you're on a slippery road. And the devil would lead you down on a path that you don't want to go. Let me talk about pick and choose. Have you noticed this? You go to charismatic meetings, Pentecostal churches, and they know every promise in the Old Testament. If it has to do with prosperity, health, and so on, every prophet, everything in the Old Testament, they quote them just like this, you know. And he says, fine. What about some of the responsibilities? Oh, brother, we are under grace. We don't have to worry about that. Pick and choose. Many Christians have been taught how to live their Christian lives on earth through picking and choosing. If there's a commandment of God they don't like, they believe they have the right to pick and choose what to obey since they are saved by grace. This leads to anarchy and much confusion. And I want to ask you this question. Which one of the Ten Commandments can I drop? Answer that. Can a man truly say, well, I'm saved by grace and I can break every one of the Ten Commandments? If a person really is saved, he would simply say, well, I guess I can't do that. Ask yourself this then, can I keep my pagan traditions and still be blessed by God? Let's say you have a cannibal. He gets saved. And he says, well, dear pastor, you know, I'm killing at least 5 people a week, you know. I mean, I got to feed my family. And, you know, I just can't stop cold turkey. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to taper off. I'm just going to kill five people, you know, and eventually we're going to try to get into some kind of other food, you know. But you got to understand, you got to understand, right? And we are saved by grace, you know. So if I kill this guy and eat him, you know, I'm still saved, right? Yeah, you're saved. But is it, can I keep my pagan traditions? Can I worship Odin and Thor? Can I toast to the god of Bacchus of alcohol? Third question. Is it all right to live with a woman and not marry her? A lot of people say today, you know, that's fine. A lot of people do today. Because the preachers are not preaching, you know, about marriage. Is it all right to be a homosexual? People say, well, I was born that way. You know, it's in my genes. That's a lie. Homosexuality is a learned behavior, or you might inherit a demon coming down through the line. Do you know, folks, that are here and you that are watching us, that in Rancho Cordova, at Mather Air Force Base, that is now closed, is a church called the Metropolitan Church. It's a church for homosexuals. The pastor's first name is Frida. Can't remember her last name right now. She's a practicing lesbian. And all the people there are homosexuals. And they sing our songs. They pray the Lord's Prayer. They pray for the sick. They do all the things because they say, you know, we are under grace. Does that make it right? Is it all right to become addicted to some kind of a substance? Aren't tobacco, opium, alcohol all part of the creation? And didn't God say it was all good? How much of alcohol destroyed families? How many people have died in accident because of alcohol or drugs? Can I dance and fellowship with other women when I'm married as long as I do not have sexual intercourse? After all, you know, me, you know, I have pure mind, you know, I just like to dance. I don't like to dance, you know, with a broom, you know, but I like to dance with a lady. I was told this story, and I'm not an address on this. That this man had a daughter, and I said, how's the daughter do? Well, she got divorced. I said, why? Well, they had kind of a mutual agreement, you know, that he wanted to go out with his buddies and drink and dance, and she would go out, you know, with her friends and so on, and they agreed upon, you know, they were going to stay pure. Didn't work out. Is it okay to masturbate? As long as I don't use pornographic material? I'm asking some hard questions because I really want to lay down a track record. I really want to blast this out of the road so to say that you are simply saved by grace, true, but then you're living under grace. You can live how you want to live. It is not work. It is not in the Bible. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, or read a real Bible or the bastard Bible, there is no way you can answer yes to any of these questions. Let's look at what Jesus said to Moses. And turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let me say this to you. If it doesn't matter if we keep God's commandments or not, there's no deliverance. Deliverance is based upon God's laws. If you believe that there is no laws, that we can live helter-skelter as Christians, there is no casting out of demons. There's no deliverance. There's no peace. There's no tranquility. It's turmoil, chaos. I talked to mine in Sweden Saturday. And he said, the latest fad in Sweden is to have theater productions in the cemeteries. I said, what? I thought I heard wrong. Now repeat that to me again. He said they have theater productions in the cemeteries. I said, are you talking about around the grave sites? Yes. He said the latest fad now in Sweden is that they go to the cemetery, and if there's some prominent people from that area that have died, they simply have skits, dancing, music. They're gathering around, dancing on his grave, and so to say, and they are replaying the man's or woman's life. I said, nah. And then he said this. Doesn't the Bible say that those that were possessed by demons hung out in a cemetery? I said, you got that right. It is amazing how far people sink and how far they go. Once you take away God's word, there is no stop. Anything goes. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is what God said. I didn't write this. This is what God said. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to do all these commandments I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations on the earth. Does God say that if you do all these things, I will save you? Does he say that? It has nothing to do with salvation. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Did God say that? I'm going to get you saved if you do this. He said, if you want blessings, hearken, listen to my words. And then you read down there, he says, you shall be blessed in the city, blessed here and blessed there. You shall be blessed on the plate. It's for life on earth, not salvation. And then he says, in verse number 13, and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if that you hearken the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them. The church is no longer the head. We are being stepped on. We are walked on. And you know why? It's a judgment from God. Because when we leave God's commandment, judgment will fall. And then he says, and you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Is that a suggestion? But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe to all his commandments, his statutes, but command his day, that all these curses should come upon you and overtake you. Did he say you would lose your salvation? No. He's not talking about salvation in Deuteronomy 28. He's talking about blessings and curses. Life here, now, in the flesh. We got to understand. Salvation is by grace, no law. But living, we keep the law because we are saved. There are curses. You read the rest of it, and I mean, if you're not depressed, you will be depressed. Let me take again back now to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to ask you this. How many people do you think that Moses Berg brought to hell through his teaching? How many people do you think that Earl Park brought to hell because of his teaching? I don't want to be guilty of backing down and says, well, you know, I don't want to offend so-and-so. I don't want to offend that person, you know. So we're going to back it down and just kind of, you know, keep a little bland here. I can't do that. You know, when I got that question, I wept inside. I got that question many years, many times. And every time I weep again and again because I see the same demonic powers that's been since the Garden of Eden and up to now of lawlessness. Think not, Matthew 5:17, that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've not come to destroy but to fulfill. Who gave the Ten Commandments? Jesus. Who's the God of the Old Testament? Jesus. Jesus walked with Adam and Eve. Jesus walked with Abraham. Jesus walked with King David. Jesus walked with all of them. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. For verily said to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall nowise pass for the law till it will be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you teach that you can be lawless, Jesus didn't say you are lost, but he said you're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be at the bottom of the totem pole. No power. Tossed to and fro. What has been the strength in my life? I've taken a lot of beatings over the years. The strength has been that when I came to Christ, my wife, in 1965, we were in a Southern Baptist church. And I had two hardcore Southern Baptist ministers. And they drilled into me the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. This is what has kept me, the Word of God. I have lived by this. I have never doubted my salvation. I have never wavered in my life when it comes to principles, because I'm standing on the Word of God. Questions to ask. We do know that all laws and statutes regarding sacrificial laws in the Old Testament have been fulfilled by Jesus, not to be continued. Hebrews 9:11. As Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, this to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. With the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkle the unclean, sanctify it to purify the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then we go down to this in verse number 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest enter the holy place every year with blood of others. For then he must offer himself to the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This week, it was a murder story that broke and caught national and international attention. And I think that this true story is a good illustration here. There was a young woman, first name was Jasmine. And she was a model, good looking. And she tried to be more good looking, so she had some breast implants. And she got on television. I want to say this about television and entertainment. There is no entertainment. It is all education. You're either getting educated by the devil or educated by God. This woman was on one of these reality shows. Met the man there. And he simply lusted after her and they got married in a flash. The woman came out of Las Vegas, Los Angeles, would go to parties, and I did not know they did this. I mean, there's a lot of stuff I don't know, but I find out. And one of the craze in the United States, they used to have what they called body painting, where they hire a nude woman, come in, you know, and they can paint the body and do things, you know, that all they think that's fun. She married this guy, and he was kind of a lunatic himself. And you know, when you live in sin, there's violence. And they begin to argue he was jealous. Down in Los Angeles, he strangled her. And then he decided after she was dead, she had a beautiful body. He decided that he was going to have the perfect murder. And he cut off all her fingers and destroyed them so there could be no fingerprinting. He decided to take out all her teeth, since they could not identify her through dental records. And then he cut the body up in parts and stuffed it in a suitcase and tossed it in a container and thought, you know, man, I got away with this. And guess how they had identified her? On her breast implants. They had serial numbers. And that's how they found out who she was. Now, the man fled to Canada. He is actually from Canada. His parents are divorced, which, you know, caused problems to begin with. His parents are very well off. And right now, they decided, you know, to help this boy, 35-year-old man, to flee after all things, you know, from justice. So they are hiding him, and he got all the money in the world because they don't want him to get caught and answer for his crime. Let me ask you this question. This woman that was murdered, she was probably between 25 and 30 years old. She is not saved. She's burning in hell right now. And I'm sure she's screaming and thinking, you know, why didn't anyone tell me about Jesus? I made money. I went to the Hollywood. I was a model. I had all these things. People admire my body. And here I am. My body got mutilated, and I'm in hell. Why? Because lawlessness. Let me close and emphasize this now. When a church is lawless, society gets lawless. Jesus said we are the salt of the earth. If we lose our salt, where are we going to salt? We are the light of the world. If we lose our light, who's going to be light? The last 60 to 70 years, the preachers destroyed, spewed out a message of what I would call just garbage, entertainment, social engineering. And because the church became lawless, society becomes more lawless. Who is going to hold up God's word if the church is not? Do you understand that every law that we have, more law, if you live in Sweden, Germany, Finland, Canada, the United States, all laws basically in Western Europe are based upon the word. If we then say, well, you know, get away with it, you know, get away with it, what's it going to do to our society? The question is, what are you and I going to do? Let me take the Romans 3:31. I don't want anyone to think I'm angry with anyone. I'm simply grieved. Grieved to the innermost of my spirit. In Romans 3:31, we read this. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. There is no way in good consciousness, in good conscience, that I can tell people who are saved by grace they don't have to obey God's laws. Every believer in Christ must prayerfully study the scriptures and come to their own conclusion. No man can make a decision for you. Here's what I'm saying to you today as we close this message. And I might have lost a lot of people today. Well, that's okay. I got to hang on to Jesus. You hear me now? I got to hang on to Jesus. If you want to hang on to my hand, fine. But if you say you got to let go of Jesus, I'm going to let go of you. I can't let go of him. Because he is life. And this is what you and I got to make a decision on. Are you a lawful Christian? You are saved by grace, yes. But are you a lawful Christian, upholding his word? Living a holy life. Loving people. Caring for people. Doing what we should do. Or are you a manipulator? A lawless person? Somebody wheezing around here and there and do whatever you want to do? You're going to be called the least in the kingdom of God. As we give the invitation today, I don't believe that anyone in this congregation we have here today is lawless. I believe that every one of you simply know, agree with what I share with you here today. But we need power. An invitation today is the vindication of our lives. Maybe you need a healing. Maybe you're watching me from abroad someplace or here in the United States. And you realize that you've been a little bit on the lawless side. Come back. You simply say, God, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I want to come back. I want to repent. And I want to keep every one of these things, not to be saved, but because I am saved. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I just pray that you took my stumbling words today. Sometimes, Father God, you know I butcher the English because I'm not born here. And I got too excited. But Lord, I'm zealous for your word. And I pray that you will uphold your Bible. Every man, woman, boy, girl, listening and watching us right now, that they will simply get the love for the word of God. They will say, yes, I love Jesus. And Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. And for you to say today, I want to show you, Jesus, how much I love you. Because I'm going to keep your commandments. I'm going to walk in them. And I want to be blessed. And I want to bless other people. I want to be a blessing. I thank you, Lord. I praise you right now for meeting your people. And if someone watched me today that's not saved, I pray, oh God, that you would take that person and convict them of their sins right now. They will drop to their knees and say, God, save me. Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me my sins. Cleanse me right now. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And if you do that, you will be saved. Someone will stand by with a telephone. You can call us all week, write us if you're watching us. Have you ever ministered to you? And if you're here today, come up front, be prayed for, anointed with oil if you have a need. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the first part in the series, Relationships That Please God, and was entitled, What God Intended. Legalism is a rallying cry for liberal Christians who do not want to submit to God's laws, and dates all the way back to the Garden of Eden when the devil said, Yea, as God said. Pastor John identified legalism and how salvation has nothing to do with the law and living out your life once you have been born again. Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial laws, but the moral and practical laws still stand. God has called you to live a holy life, but that doesn't mean you can selectively choose which laws to accept or reject. Christians who believe in lawlessness will be greatly offended by the lawgiver's words, "If you love me, keep my commandments." This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1200. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.